We're going to be looking at the last section of Matthew's gospel. It's basically put into five sections. The writers are always thinking as editors and have a particular focus. They're all sharing the truth of the gospel, but they all have their own way of organizing what they leave and what they let out. So Matthew has a formula that we'll look at in verse 1 to show us that we're entering the last section. And things are going to slow down in a sense now, and we're going to see that our Lord is about to be crucified. We're going to see the means of our salvation. And so may the Lord bless us as we go through this last section and also rejoice in his resurrection. So Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 through 5, hear now the word of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. And he consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. May the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing, the believing and the obeying his holy word. Well, again, let's look at the formula in verse 1 just to kind of know where we are. It came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, there's five main discourses that Matthew has kind of organized here, and this is the last one. We're entering into the last section of Matthew now. That's a sign that he's finished the fourth discourse, and we're now entering into the last discourse of Matthew's gospel. And it is among the last general area that we've been in for a while, the rejection of the king. At the beginning of Matthew's gospel is the presentation of the king, and then the showing of his power, the preaching of the king, the miracles, and then there is the ongoing rejection of the king, now to the point where they're about to crucify him. He came to his own, and his own knew him not. The final rejection of the king is what we come into. But thankfully, we know the end of the story. He will be raised from the dead. The last few chapters, I think, are important to remember. Generally, as we come into this chapter, chapters 23 through 25, even before 23, actually, probably chapter 21, I should say, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He is cleaning the temple. He's making judgments on the Pharisees. And then he declares, I judge this nation. I judge the temple. In your lifetime, it will be destroyed as a sign of the final destruction of the world. And now the church will go throughout all the world. So Jesus has spoken all of these things upon Israel. And in return, instead of repenting, the Jews here now conspire to kill him. But this is all in God's providence. It is wicked of them. But what we're going to see is even they think they're in control, but they're never in control. God is controlling all of it, including the timing of things. Everything that Satan and the wicked mean to do to turn things against us, including ruining timing of things, God is actually using according to his perfect plan. Think of the book of Numbers. Remember, not long ago, we saw Balaam, this prophet, a pagan prophet, sent by King Balak to curse the people of Israel, to try to cause them to be no more and not advance through. And what happened every time? Every time he went, God says, well, I'm going to bless them. And Balaam goes, not again! You foiled again! Every time Balaam was sent to curse, God spoke a blessing upon his people. He used this evil intention and did good out of it. God always overrules, you see. God always is using evil for good for them who love him and are called by his name, including the timing of everything. You know, I think we can often feel like, oh, not at this time. This is the worst time. No, it's exactly in God's plan. No matter how bad it looks and how much people may think they're messing the timing up of things, it's exactly how God has planned. He won't let them mess up the timing of things. He's in control of every moment, and particularly this one. God's plan to save his people cannot be stopped by his enemies, whom he even uses to make it happen. That's what we're seeing in the text. God's plan to save his people cannot be stopped by his enemies, whom he even uses to make it happen. Look at verse 5. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Not on the feast day. They're saying, we want to kill Jesus. We're here to kill Jesus. But we want to be careful that we don't do it during the Passover feast and the unleavened bread. We don't want a lot of witnesses. We know this is wrong, which is why you're going to see the trials at night. It's not supposed to be by God's law. It's not supposed to be at night. It's not in the place where it's supposed to happen. It's in someone's private home. It's a very corrupt trial they're going to put Jesus through. They're trying to do this, a covert operation. They just want to get rid of the guy, and they want to try not to have too much attention because they know a lot of the people might respond against them for it. So they're intent on saying, okay, we're coming up with a plan. And we're going to kill Jesus, and we're going to pretend that we're in control. They think they're going to be controlled. And what we want to do is make sure that we don't do it during the Passover feast. But they will only be able to do what they will do because God lets them. And God uses them. And that includes the when. The when that God has ordained and Christ prophesies is certain. And that's the contrast in this text. Look at verse 2. Ye know, Jesus says to the disciples, ye know that after 2 days in the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is to be betrayed to be crucified. Jesus says, in 2 days during the Passover, I will be crucified. The people planning to get him crucified say, we don't want it to happen during the Passover. Well, what happens? He is crucified during the Passover. What God says is what happens. They can't change the timing. His crucifixion will happen in 2 days during the Passover. And so it does. Judas will approach Christ's enemies and bargain with them and move it along faster than they had planned. Exactly as God planned. The Geneva Bible Notes says this, God himself and not man appoints the time that Christ should be crucified. Isn't that encouraging to think of our Lord, but also for our own lives? It looks as if the world's in control. They string him up. They beat him. They crucify him. It looks like he's a bloody victim and helpless. But remember, he said to Pontius Pilate, I could call down legions of angels. I could destroy you right now. He put himself up exactly when God had planned to put him up there. And the whole plan to be crucified was for your and my salvation. This had to happen, and it had to happen exactly when God planned for it to happen. No one crucifies Jesus unless he lets them. And no one does it except the exact time that he says it will be. Isn't that something? Now remember, they've already been trying to kill Jesus. Back in chapter 12, verse 14, and chapter 21, verse 38, they've already been trying to kill him. And now they want to try to say, but not yet, not during the Passover feast. You see, they don't have control over the situation as much as they're trying to act like they do. They couldn't kill him yet because God wouldn't let them. Because Isaiah 46 verse 10 says, declaring the end and from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Verse 24, later on in this chapter, the crucifixion will happen, Jesus says, as it is written. Or as Luke says in chapter 22, verse 22, the crucifixion happens as it was determined. This is all planned by God, including the exact timing, and they can't stop the timing. Think of this. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Peter preaches in his sermon, him, that is Jesus of Nazareth, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. It says, you have taken Jesus and you have crucified him. You have killed him. Speaking to the Jews. But what comes first in that verse? Peter first says this, this Jesus Christ of Nazareth being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. You did this, but God predestined it at this exact time in this way. And why was this timing important to God, beloved? Why should this timing be important to you? Why does this matter? Why are we being shown this today? Verse 2, the Passover. Jesus had to die during the Passover. Why? Well, remember what the Passover was. The precursor to our Lord's Supper. Exodus chapter 12. The Paschal Lamb. The last of the 10 plagues. The firstborn sons of the people were going to die. So they'd finally let God's people go. And he would deliver them out of Egypt. As a type of God through Christ delivering us out of this world into heaven. What did they have to do? And if they didn't do this, their firstborn sons would die too. They had to have the Passover meal. They had to slaughter the Paschal Lamb. They had to take the blood and put it over the doorpost so that the Spirit of God would pass by and not kill their sons. The Egyptians who did not have that, their sons were killed, and you heard screaming and crying throughout the darkness, and they let the people go. Jesus is that lamb. That lamb was pointing to Jesus, who would truly be the lamb sacrificed. He needed to die during the Passover to show he was the Paschal Lamb that would save them from death. The blood would be the propitiation so that God's wrath would pass over us. Jesus must die exactly when the Passover lamb would be sacrificed. And so that's what's going to happen. I'm going to use you evil people. I'm going to let you kill my son, but I've planned the whole thing to save my people from their sins, and he's going to die exactly when I say so. Remember, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John 1:29. John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." So Jesus will be sacrificed before all the witnesses as the Paschal Lamb who can take away their sins. And they can't do it quietly where no one sees. God will portray it to expose their sins, but more importantly, to show the way of salvation from sins. He is the Lamb sacrificed on the Passover that the type the Passover Lamb was always pointing towards. He's here now. Remember, with the resurrection, along with this sacrifice of the crucifixion, his salvation would be witnessed to satisfy God's wrath, to save his elect from their sins. During the Passover, remember, God-fearing Jews from all over the known world who had been dispersed are coming to Jerusalem as they do every year. So the Jews waiting for the Messiah, the Savior, are here in Jerusalem, and God will ensure that the Lamb of God is shown to be their Savior, the Paschal Lamb, on the cross while they are there to witness it, and we will see his resurrection. So that they could look up to him on the cross, as it says in John chapter 3, remembering Numbers, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness by Moses, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, Jesus says, and all who look to Jesus on the cross will be saved. Behold the Lamb of God to take away our sins, the Paschal Lamb and his blood. And they can't hide it. They can't hide him. They can't disguise the Savior and the gospel. This is all according to God's plan. So Jesus will soon make the Passover feast, the Lord's Supper, with his disciples. That Passover meal, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper in the upper room, he's changing it now to the Lord's Supper because he is that Lamb who has come. And so he says to them, and he still says to you as you participate in the Lord's Supper, eat my body, drink my blood, and remember that I am your Paschal Lamb, and I have saved you exactly as my Father has planned and I have declared. Nothing can get in the way. Nothing can mess it up. And they were trying hard. His enemies would be used by God to murder him. But that's according to plan. But not their plan the way they wanted. It did happen during the feast, even though they wanted it not to. It would happen at the perfect time of displaying perfect mercy. So his people then, and you his people now, may behold Christ your Passover. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says Jesus Christ is our Passover. And so the timing was perfect and would not be thwarted by his enemies. Acts chapter 3, verses 18 to 19. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Remember in John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, no one takes my life. I give up my life and I will take back my life and raise it up again. He's in charge of it all. He's not a victim. Though we speak of him on the cross as his passive obedience, it's a very active obedience, submitting there, offering himself up according to God's decree and taking God's wrath for you and me there. Displayed as the Lamb of God sacrificed on the Passover for all to see, offering in his blood the expiation and propitiation of sins, so that God does not kill us, but lets us into everlasting life through him. He gave his life and he took it up again, including exactly when he so willed. And they couldn't stop it, though they're conspiring and think they're in control. They are just pawns in God's plan, to the glory of the King who says, checkmate. And I offer up salvation exactly now in the way that the Lord has willed. Beloved, you can trust that Jesus has secured your life, Christian, and he will raise you up again at the perfect time. And everything going on in the meantime is his perfect timing. All along the way, you can count on it. There's no doubt about it. No one can ruin the plan to save you, as God has ordained in his love through Christ before the foundation of the world. It's all be predestined. Ephesians chapter 1. He's loved you before the foundation of the world. He has predestined Christ to save you at the appointed time and for you to be justified in him at the appointed time. No one can stop it. Christ, the Lamb of God, died exactly when God decreed, and he used his enemies of the gospel to complete his evangelistic plan against what and when they planned it for. I mean, doesn't it make you just want to rejoice and say, they couldn't stop him, and he used them for his plan. He overruled their timing for his perfect time, to show that he is your perfect savior. The time of reformation and salvation has come. He is your salvation. God ensured your redemption. The Redeemer was slaughtered exactly when and how he must be for you. So see how God's sovereign grace is so good for you. No one can steal away your salvation from you. In Christ's perfect predestination and providence, your Savior secured your salvation. Go out with assurance and hope and thanksgiving and praise. And as we navigate these unusual moments, you trust it's God's perfect timing all along the way. Nothing is outside of his sovereign plan. Nothing can stop what he is doing. Seek to obey him in everything the Bible says, and have peace that his timing is perfect. I was saying to my wife last night, you know, I believe in God's sovereignty, but sometimes in practice, it's kind of hard to work with. I have to trust the doctrine, and then you have peace. Whatever's happening is God's sovereign plan. It's his perfect timing. He knows what he's doing, and we see especially so here today. So you need not worry about your salvation if you have trusted in Christ. You need not worry about all the things going on in the times of your life and all the ways you think you might have missed it or messed it up. God's timing is perfect, and your Savior has secured your salvation. Praise God Almighty. And that is the message for you this morning. Your Savior secured your salvation and it cannot be lost. Let us pray. We do thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for such a gracious, glorious gospel in just these few verses of chapter 26, where we see that as the enemies seek to kill the Savior, they are simply used by the Savior to offer us Him in salvation. And the perfect timing of all things happened exactly at the moment of your sovereign plan. And that is still the case for us today. You have secured our salvation at that moment, and in the perfect moments of time, according to your plan, you have saved us, called us out as your elect. And all the things happening along the way are for our good and for your glory, and to help us work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Let us redeem the time, for the days are evil. But let us trust that you have your times, you hold our times in your hand. Let us glorify you and be thankful, Lord, that you have assured us of our salvation. And there is nothing that surprises you. And anything the enemy is doing to try to stop your plan, we see all through the scriptures. We have seen all through the Gospel of Matthew. And we see here again today, they fail. But you do exactly as you planned through them. And for your glory and for our salvation. So we praise you, Lord, and lift up your name at this time. And as we exit the building to sing, we trust your plan for this and pray you would use it to evangelize the community, that we would even more boldly proclaim your glory to the nations as we sing to you outside and receive your benediction there. And before we go, we pray again as you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.